talk about four things that I was seeing there in praying. We're going to talk about specificity, being specific in prayer. We saw that there. We're going to talk about being very informal in prayer. We saw that there. We're going to talk about engaging all five senses in prayer. Saw that there. And we're going to talk about engaging and using the imagination in the midst of prayer. Before I get into that, people have been saying, hey, that was such an awesome time. We did have good fun that day, didn't we? Did we not have fun a couple weeks ago? Yes, it was. Very, very fun. And I feel like I'm David Letterman with this new set up here. I'm like, I need my blue cards and Paul up here or something like that. Well, we had some other things that took place that day, and people have been wondering, hey, what else has happened? Because some people were on the spiritual journey for the Crazy Campaign and made commitments for the next almost 3 years above and beyond what they normally give to things like South Africa, crazychurch.com, the infrastructure to serve the poor in our city, and also the buildings that you're seeing out here. And those people who had been on that journey newly started last week or a couple weeks ago committed $869,000. Yes, great, awesome stuff. It's all part of the spiritual journey. Even more exciting than that for me was 275 of you said, okay, I get it. I've been sitting in the back pew or back auditorium chair. I finally get this is not about money. It's about spiritually engaging what God's doing here in the church. You said, okay, I'll go on the journey. Send me some stuff. I'll go through a whole process to figure that out. And 275 new folks. And that is so awesome because we are not here to just sit here and have some sort of spiritual inspiration every week. We're here to become one, to become a community that God uses to be a blessing in our world and our city. So fun stuff. All right, we're going to, let me pray before we go further. I'm going to pray a little better than Cousin Lewis or Uncle Lewis on that thing. The blessing! I'm still trying to think, what does this mean when he's going like this? The blessing! God, thank you for tonight, and help my words to make sense. More than Uncle Lewis's. Help my words make sense so that we can have more sense with you. Amen. Amen. All right. I need two people up here for about a minute and a half. Two people. Who's an extrovert? Wants to come up here? Two. You, ma'am. Come on up here. I need one more. Quick. One more. Yes, right there on the end. Come on up here, ma'am. You're on the end. Come on. All right. Come on over here. Right. And your name?
Tina.
How are you, Tina? You're going to stand right here. And did I say hurry? Yes, I said. Yes, come on up here. We have to be careful because there's no railing up here. You know, OSHA might be all bummed out on us. Oh, here we go. All right, and your name?
Nikkei.
Come on up here, right around the back here, Nikkei. Okay, now I'm gonna give both of you two things. Not these. I'm gonna give both of you these two things. And here's what you need to do with these two piece of paper. I need you to fold them and glide them quickly and as far as you can. It's a competition. Fold them and glide them quickly as far as you can. Go. That's it. Fold them and glide them quickly as far as you can. That's it. Yes, yes. Oh, man. Okay, let me try. Let me see if I can beat you. All right. Yes, I beat you both. Thank you very much for both of them. I'm sorry, I'm not finding too long. So, let me give you a hand down here. Now, what is the thing that we heard here, that we learned here? What we learned was, thank you ladies very much. What we learned was you both made that exercise more complicated than it needed to be. You made it more complicated. I just said fold it and glide it. I didn't tell you how to fold it. I didn't tell you how to glide it. And this is part of the reason why many of us get frustrated with prayer, which should be as natural as breathing. This is why many of us don't like to pray. We make it way more complicated, way more intense, way more mystical than it should be. My freshman year in college, of my 7 years in college, my freshman year in college took English composition. And I had this, instructor who was Indian. I couldn't understand anything he had to say, yet he would grade my papers. I never understood that. He didn't speak English very well, but he graded my English. And I remember every week we had a 600-word essay that we had to do, and it was on yellow legal sheets, and I would have to write whatever the topic was and then fold them lengthwise, hand them in, and then as we handed them in, we would also get last week's graded. And I remember getting that thing and looking at it, and there's being red everywhere, just marked. marks and this wrong and that wrong and that wrong. And then next week I have to do it over and over and over and over again. To this day, when I see a yellow piece of legal size paper, I get one of these, I get real freaked out over the whole thing. And for the longest time, even years into being a follower of Christ, I had a substandard prayer life because I thought the prayer was about writing an English composition paper. You know, like I was going to have this perfect thing that was all going to be written out, and I had to have the right words and the right grammar, and then God was going to grade it, or God was going to say, oh, you shouldn't have said, oh, what are you saying that for? Oh, why do you think that? Oh, you're supposed to pray this way. No, you're supposed to pray that way. Sometimes when I ask somebody if they want to pray out loud, if I'm in a group, and they say, oh no, I don't want to pray. Almost always it's because they feel like God is going to grade their prayer. God wants natural communication, as natural as a tree, as natural as nature. What happens? Things naturally grow. They have unique complexion. They have unique facets, and there's life to it. Not this stale yellow sheet of paper that we have the right words for. The book of Psalms is basically David and a couple other people writing on posts with their prayers. They would actually take their prayers and write them down, not because they had to write them down in order to get the right verbiage, but because it would engage their senses and they wanted to capture it. It worked for them. Similar to how when we went out, we kind of went on the prayers, it worked for us. Let me read you this from Psalm 5. David wrote this. Psalm 5, verse 1 and following. He says, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. That is, you know, my bummed out attitude here. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. And wait in expectation. This is a wonderful example of how prayer needs to be specific. We need to pray specifically. Pray specifically. He says, God, listen to my word. He actually calls out, God, I'm talking to you. I talk to you, and I am feeling this way. Hear how I am feeling. And he says, hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you. At a specific time, I lay my request. You can pray anytime, any place. We're going to really focus on that tomorrow. But there's also a lot to be said for having a specific time every day when you actually pray and you speak to a specific person. When I moved to Cincinnati, one of the traditions I noticed that our city had over the Lenten season was Immaculate Conception Church up in Mount Adams, where people pray the steps. They kind of go up and they, you know, pray those steps. And I never heard that before. It's kind of cool. I liked it from a multi-sensory standpoint, you know. It was kind of cool. And then I read this quote in the paper right a few weeks ago. And here's what this woman said about this experience. She says, if you're not Catholic, if you're Muslim or Episcopalian, if you're a person, it's a great experience, she says. It gives you an ample opportunity to get in touch with yourself. It's just you and whatever your belief is. There's real value to getting in touch with yourself. There's real value to getting in touch with what your belief is. There's real value in slowing down and understanding what's happening inside of you. It's just that that's not prayer. This woman is not talking about prayer. It's okay to do that, but not talking about prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is when you say, there is a specific being who has power more than I have, who I'm going to specifically go to and give specific requests or specific confessions, or who I'm going to give specific accolades to. I'm going to go to that person who has a personality, not a force, not some cosmic thing out there, but a specific person. And I'm going to approach that person. That's where prayer is. I like thinking about myself. I like getting in touch with my inner child, even though I have to spank him every once in a while. I like getting in touch with what my thoughts are. But I need some force, person, entity outside of me that I can go to and say, man, I need help with this. I just messed up here. Would you just hear this confession? And God says, I'll be that person. I am that person. This is what prayer is, going to the specific person with specific things, maybe at a specific time. You know, God, we go to him and he calls us our Heavenly Father, as Chuck Todd about last week. Daddy. Daddy, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God has genitalia. That's not what that means. What it means is he's just our heavenly parent. That's not specific enough. He has a specific personality. And I don't know what it is about dads, but I counsel with enough people to know that whether we are men or whether we're women, our dads had a unique power over us. Our mothers hurt us, our mothers bless us, but there's something about the father figure that has a unique power. And I don't fully understand it, I don't fully get it, but I think there's probably some connection there in terms of why God refers to himself as a father, even though he's not masculine. But at some point, the illustration breaks down because God does not have specifically human characteristics, but he has a personality. But there is a lot of things that we can learn about how God relates to us by how we, as parents, relate to our children. I don't understand why it is, but my kids are not going to get specific things unless they specifically ask for them. I don't know why that is. I mean, I'm a generous dad. I like to build into my kids. But there are things that they ask for that either I hadn't thought of, or if they ask me, I thought of it, but I didn't really think it was important to them, so I won't give it to them, or I'm not going to give it to them unless I hear that they actually want that. And I don't understand that, but that's the way it is. There are things that God will specifically give, specifically grant, that don't happen until you specifically speak to the right person for the right thing. Billy Graham, I think he knows a little bit of prayer. He puts it this way. He says, heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one ever bothered to ask. I picture this warehouse in heaven, and I picture crates all over the place. Boom, boom, crates all over the place. And I picture going up there and God showing me my shelf, or maybe my whole warehouse, and saying, inside those crates, man, all you had to ask for me to pop those things open. You know, I want to, when I encounter God, I don't want anything to be left on the racks. I want to go to him. And you know what? He wants that too. He wants to be in this natural dialogue where things happen. I think some people are specifically praying for people like Scott on American Idol, is what I think. You know, I don't know if you're watching American Idol, but you know what? Nadia went down a couple weeks ago, and then Constantine. What is wrong with you people? You people who actually don't have a life and are calling in to vote? Vote for the right person. Although, like, I have a life because I actually know all their names. I was on MSNBC today finding out what the latest is on Constantine. Really, you know, I can't explain that. Someone must be praying for Scott because he shouldn't be there. You know, Constantine, Nadia, they should all be. Am I right or am I just nuts? Yes, I am. Thank you very much. Some of you probably aren't watching that, so you're probably praying or something like that. But I'm watching American Idol. So there are specific things that God wants us to ask. And he wants us to ask informally. He wants us to ask informally. This is another, this is one of the ways that the father paradigm breaks down. I tend to correct my kids' grammar. Oh, no, don't say that. Say thy, not thee, or, you know, lie, not lay, or whatever like that, you know. God never corrects our grammar. We never get a prayer back from him on yellow legal paper saying, ah, you should have said this here, or that there, or flip-flop that, or flip, you know. He says, I'm just thrilled to hear your voice. I'm thrilled to be in contact with you. I am just ecstatic about that. Pray informally. One of the ways that we see prayer happening is this fresh breath kind of way. When people in the Old Testament, they walked around the walls of Jericho 7 times. They just walked around. It's pretty informal. They just kind of walked around and said, God, would you please give us this city? We're walking around. You told us to walk. God, would you please give us this city? Would you, you know, just walked around it 7 times, asking for God to give them the city. These kind of things pop up as informal ways for us to interact with God. As informal and natural as breath. That's where our relationship needs to get with God. To where we don't even think about it. We don't think about breathing. We shouldn't think about praying. We just sense things and we say them, we think them, and we connect with God. We live in the awareness. What God wants us to come to is to live in the awareness that he is to be as natural to us as breathing, and he is all around us, and we can just interact with him with a natural relationship 24/7. Being specific, being informal, and we also need to pray sensationally. Pray sensationally. Now, what I mean by sensationally is multi-sensory. Pray in a multi-sensory way. The reason why many of us are frustrated with prayer and why we don't want to pray to God is because it's boring. It's very boring. It is. And if you pray like you write a composition paper, it is boring. If you pray, you think the only thing of prayer is you sit in a chair and you kind of stare forward like you have a slurpy brain freeze and you say things that are religious or spiritual. That is boring. God has given us senses. He's given us our hearing. He's given us our sight. He's given us our taste buds. He's given us the ability to feel things. And he's done that because that's how he wants us to engage with him. That's why that was a very powerful thing of prayer for us a couple weeks. We went out and wrote in those posts. For many of us, that was the very first time you ever tried to engage senses other than thinking or saying. You went out and you engaged something that was concrete and you wrote on something. And you were out there and you were feeling wind blow. And the sensation of the wind blowing the back of your neck, even if you didn't connect it with God, it was triggering something in you. And there were shadows and the glimpse and light shining through the side of the walls. It was a multi-sensory. You went out and you prayed and you interacted with God for 20 minutes. It went like that. But if I were to tell you you're supposed to pray 20 minutes every day and sit on your couch, get bored out of your gourd. At least I would. Why is it the Bible talks about things like laying hands on people? It doesn't mean like lay hands on people and, you know, kind of, you know, choke them. People are having problems. They go and lay hands on them. Why is that? Because, you know, you go up to somebody and you pray for them. You're engaged. Your sense of feeling is there. And if you ever had somebody pray for you while they had their hand on you, you feel that and it makes it easier for you to engage, to use the senses. They would also do these things like put oil on people when they would pray for them. And some people think that's because they believe that oil was of medicinal qualities. So when you want to pray for somebody to have some sort of healing, you'd put the medicine on. Some people have thought that, well, it's because God wants to come upon somebody and quote unquote anoint them, which is what you do with oil. Maybe, maybe not with those things. But you know what it is? You take something that's slippery and slick and you kind of put it on them. It engages your senses. Jesus, he would do these weird things. He would go out and heal people and he would like hawk a loogie on the ground. He would make mud and he would stick it on a guy's eyes. I mean, think about that for a minute. God's blind. He could have just said, "See, my son." He could have said that. No, he's does his deal. You didn't enjoy that, did you? No, you did not enjoy that. My wife's going to give me grief about that one. I can tell she hates that, and she's here tonight, too. Yeah, and really, think about it. He dips down, and he gets it. He makes it mud, and he goes, and just puts it right on there. Why? I mean, was there something magical in his saliva? No. That guy needed some different sensation. God wants to fully engage us in every way, shape, and form. Prayer needs to be multi-sensory. This other one is something that I've just been learning and growing in more recently. It's the idea of engaging our imagination when we pray. We pray imaginatively. Pray imaginatively. Imagination has a very, very bad rap. You know, we think imagination is for school children. We think imagination is for silly bodies. We think imagination is for daydreamers. You know, what do we say about people? We say, you have an overactive imagination. You're just a dreamer. This is similar to how some people undervalue sex in the right way, even though God created sex. Some people undervalue creation and want to abuse creation, even though God created creation. Some people undervalue the imagination, even though who gave us the imagination? God. And one of the reasons why some of us are not going to think about the imagination, as I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about in prayer, is because we've had this stamped out of us. We've labeled people who have overactive imagination as daydreamers or people who don't get stuff done. Or when we were little kids, they naturally have imaginations. What do we say? They live in their fantasy world. As if that's not reality. And then, when it comes to a point where someone actually puts their imagination onto a paper, an artwork, it gets graded. We put our imagination onto the composition thing and we write what we're picturing. The grammar isn't right. And so we have this whole imagination thing that's stamped out. And I believe that one of the things, the best gift that you could give your ability to interact with God on is to recapture the blessing of your imagination. When you start to understand that the imagination is there for God to place pictures in your mind, it takes your interaction with Him to a whole new level. You know, I hear about people who have visions. Or you even read the scripture about people who have visions. What's happening there? Are they having some, all of a sudden movie screen drops down and boom, there's an image? Or is there a hologram that kind of pops up and they see this thing? No. You know why I say that? Because every time someone has a vision, no one else sees it who's around them. No one else sees it. When someone says, look, I've heard from God, maybe, I'm not going to say God can't speak audibly to us. God does speak audibly to us. But He's really not speaking audibly because no one else around Him hears it, even the scriptures. No one hears it. Who's here? What's happening? I think what's happening is there something happening in the personal movie theater that God has created to exist within our minds. God's doing something in the midst of the imagination. Maybe you're not having a daydream or a fantasy. Maybe you're having a picture that God is placing in your brain, and He wants you to capture that and do something with that. When you start to think that maybe this is the way it is, different passages in the Bible all of a sudden kind of pop. One of my favorite ones, stories about Jesus, is he's got his friends around and he's saying to them, okay, you've done enough spiritual boot camp, you know enough stuff, it's time for you to do something, because I'm not really about you sitting in prayer circles. I need to go out and get on it, get something done, get it done. So he says, go out into these cities and be a blessing to people. Like, pray for people, give them good stuff, be a blessing to people. And so these guys go out and they go out and guys and women, and great stuff starts to happen. They're healing people, they're encouraging people, things are happening that are great. And they come back to Jesus. They come back to, oh, you should see what happened. Oh my goodness. We're putting our hands on people and powerful things are happening. Oh, and there's just this bubbly thing. And Jesus says this. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. No, that's not what he said. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He breathes this life and fire into him. And what's he saying? Is he saying literally he saw this red figure with the pitchfork going, ah, and falling down, the first Pee Wee Herman, ah, falling down out of sky and boom and breaking all his bones. He's saying that. No, he's saying one of two things. He's saying this picture came to me of Satan falling like heaven because you're doing such an unbelievable job. Or he's saying one of the ways that I was praying for you is I was using my imagination. I was using my imagination to pray, God, would you bring down all that is evil around? I've used my imagination to picture the evil one falling because as you're going out, love is rising. All of a sudden, it starts to make a little sense. All of a sudden, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 2 starts to make sense. So then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Okay, what did you just think of? Did you just think of words on a yellow piece of paper? No, your imagination popped up where Christ is. You probably pictured somebody up there, and on his right hand, Jesus is sitting there, and he's saying, set your mind. What's he saying? Use your imagination to have a heavenly picture of a spiritual reality that would be very healthy for you. Doesn't make any sense outside of that. It's not saying sit down and write a term paper on what heaven might be like. Sit down and have this natural breathing experience, because we naturally think of things. We naturally picture things. We don't think in terms of sentences. We think in terms of images. And so why is it that we think we have to pray to God only in sentences? Here's another one. Actually, in Ignatius, the ancient saint Ignatius, ancient mystic, hero in the church, it is not knowing a lot, but grasping things intimately and savoring them that fills and satisfies the soul. Ignatius kind of branded this thing called imaginative prayer. And he says, hey, it's not about grasping knowledge. I know a lot of people who know a lot about God. The only problem is they just don't know God. They can pass theological tests. They can quote Bible verses. There's just no natural experience with God that's bubbling up. It's not enough for us to know about God. We must have this recurring, intimate experience with God. And maybe that's one of the things that the imagination is there for us, is to have this recurring experience with God. Now, some forms of spirituality use the imagination. They use the imagination to picture reality. Their only problem is they're not focusing on the specific right person in Jesus, the specific right person in God. And this is why we're not talking about just interesting spiritual thoughts. We're talking engaging with a person who has a personality and who wants to specifically engage with us and using our brain in the midst of that. The book recently that's really set me off to this and has revolutionized my interaction with God by Greg Boyd. It's called Seeing is Believing. And he says this. He says, I submit that God's desire to be known by his people in concrete, vivid, personal, and transforming ways has never ceased. God is still sending signals, as it were, but we have discredited these signals by writing them off as make-believe. Maybe God's spoken to you. Maybe those pictures that you've had are things that God is saying to you. God doesn't want us to just come with a laundry list. He wants it to be two-way communication. Maybe one of the ways that we hear from God is just what Greg Boyd says and what Ignatius says and what it seems like Jesus said as well, of God using the mind, transforming the patterns and the images that are going through us. Another one, Book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This isn't saying, someday we'll approach the throne where God is, and it's going to be like this. Now, let us approach the throne. Now. So what do you think of right now? All of us right now just probably got a picture of a throne. God's saying, use your imagination, approach it. Have a real, tangible experience with God. Approach that. I did this, let me give you some examples of how this has been working for me recently. A while ago, I had a number of very stressful things that I was dealing with. I had there's an element of stress for me seeing buildings going up around here. You might think it's all fun and games for me. It's not. There's an element of stress with that. There's an element of stress with that. There was some specific things in family life that were like, ooh, it was a staffing situation. There was a commitment that I have made, outside of specific crossroads to the CityLink Center that I put my name on the line of something that was weighing heavily on me. There was another personal issue that was, very intense. And so, in fact, these things are so fresh, I'm not going to get more specific with you, but I was very specific with God on these things. And I needed to have an encounter with God on this. Simply writing words to him wasn't doing it. So what I did, I went to this place in my imagination where I used to go when I was a kid. There was this woods right beside our house, and I would go into the woods, and there was this tree that had the branches underneath of it hollowed out. And right on the other side of the tree was a road. And this used to be a place where I used to escape and just lie for hours. I was sort of away from the fray of the house. And this is a place that brought some solitude and a sense of safety. But at the same time, there was movement, there was motion, stuff was happening, but I was sort of felt isolated. So I went there. And there's also this other verse in the Bible that says to rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. What does that mean to rest in Christ? And by the way, let me say this. We design our weekend services here for everybody who is at a place of seeking and not sure exactly if you know who Christ is. And that's why we design our church. And so I'm bringing you some octane today. I'm not doing it to freak you out. I'm just saying this is the kind of life that awaits for you. What does it mean to rest? Well, it means you slow yourself down. You come to a place where you can rest in relationship with Christ. And maybe we can rest in the midst of our imagination that God has given us as a blessing. So I go there, and I'm just silent for a while. And and I try to recreate that place. I try to recreate the ground, the way I could feel the rock in my butt, not in, but under my butt. So it was always there. It's got to be this cow. I just did that right now because you do that. You got to remember this stuff. I could feel that. I could still smell the pine needles. I could still remember those branches that are right underneath the stuff that was green that were sort of dead. And I could still reach up and snap it off. I remember thinking, is this tree going to die? I can still remember sort of being shaded from the light and yet the sound of cars whizzing by. And I just rested there. And then Jesus came through the woods. And I think it's one of the reasons why God took up the form of flesh for things like this. It gives us something to tangibly relate to as opposed to a spiritual aura. And so Jesus comes in and he sits down. Sits down beside me. And I have a certain way that I see him, and I don't know if it's exactly the way he looked or not. I don't get too anal about that. You might have a certain way you see him that, you know, we don't know. You just see him as you see Jesus, and he comes and he sits down beside me. And he just sits there. And I start telling him about my first problem. I start going into detail on this, and he stops me. And somewhere along the line on this, I'm using my imagination to create it, and somewhere along the line, my imagination just takes off, and I'm not doing it anymore. I'm describing this thing, I'm thinking through how, and I see Jesus, he stops, he goes, I got that. And I remember taking this thing, and I just, he said, I got that. And I just took this thing, and I just gave it to him. And I start going, another thing, I'm going, he goes, I got that. I guess I'm bringing it over. And I start talking about the next thing. And he goes, and this time he's starting to get a little annoyed. You know, I got that. I got that. And I remember I said to him, I said, really? I was like this, but you really got that. I got that. Tears started to flow. Tears started to flow. I had a vivid interaction with God, which was as fresh as anybody's breath in the back of my neck. God, from that prayer time, I was like a new person. Next week, I come to church, and I'm out in the atrium, and I always gauge whether or not I want to be out there or not, because it's actually emotionally draining to do this. And so I always gauge, right, am I emotionally have the reserves to go out there and kind of hang out with more people, you know? And so I'll figure, and this day I was, and you got to look at the little clock up on the plasma screen. And I'm saying I got like 2.5 minutes, so I got to start making my way in. So I'm making my way in, and a guy stops me and says, hey, you got a minute? No, I don't have a minute. I'm sorry, I don't. A minute, that he's lying. A minute is never a minute. You know, it's always 5 minutes and the clock's going and I gotta be in this deal. And I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't. Well, can we get you later? How about 30 seconds? Like, okay, yeah, what do you got? He said, you know, I was praying this last week and I felt that God wanted me to tell you it's gonna be okay. I was late for that service. Powerful. I have a friend of mine who's having a hard time in his marriage. I pray specifically. I say, God, please help them. Then, you know, I pray specifically. And I also, in my mind, I picture them dancing naked. Now, I don't think too specifically on exactly what they look like naked. But why? This image comes to my mind because, you know, if my wife and I are dancing naked and laughing, everything is going great in the relationship. There's a level of intimacy. There's a level of, you know. So I picture this and I pray, God, pray, would you have this happen? Have them come to this place. Sometimes I pray for people who are in financial hardship. I pray for them. I think about them. And I think of cash, dollar bills falling down out of the sky. Falling in their pockets. Falling. I pray that way. Easter. We had our Saturday night service, and as you're here, you know, it was kind of cool on Saturday night. People came forward. You could grab a a bulb, you know, a thing of life, if you really wanted to really give your life to Christ and receive that life. And there was something special that happened Saturday night. Those of us who were here at that Saturday night service on Easter weekend, there was something special. You could, our senses were going, and I talked to the people, there was something, there was a weightiness in here, because God was doing something real, you're really, really powerful. So then we had a 7:45 service, was okay, and we had a 9 o'clock service, okay, and we had all these extra services, and they were just, and actually we interact with people who were here on Saturday night, and to a person we all said, boy, it just, you know, it's not like Saturday night. So I went back in this room and I prayed for the last service. And I prayed specific words, and I pictured angelic warriors with swords. They're not fat little babies with harps. They're muscular mamajamas with swords, is what the scripture describes them as. Not mamajamas, but with swords. And I stationed them and asked them to station outside of every door, not letting anything here shouldn't come in here. And I stationed them and asked God to be just sending his stuff to walk up and down parole aisles and just whack things that shouldn't be right around here. Maybe coincidence. 11:40, the powerful thing that happened again at 11:40 that week. A good friend of mine, Gil Hopkins, who is having some significant internal problems. And Jake and I went over to pray for him a couple nights ago. Put our hands on him, multi-sensory, put our hands on him. Prayed, and I pictured, like spirit, like God's pure, pristine, Holy Spirit infiltrating every orifice in his body. Every orifice. And going up and in, and swooshing around, and cleansing, and cutting off things that shouldn't be there, and unclogging things that are clogged. And I just said, God, you know, pour your grace, cleanse. And I just prayed that, picture that, and said, God, would you please make this happen? And this is prayer. When a natural impulse comes or a natural picture comes, we pray it, we say it. When a natural regret comes, we specifically say, God, I should not have done that. Sorry. When we see somebody doing something, we informally just say, thank you. And when we do that, it's like we're also saying it to God. We use our senses and touch and engage, because God has given us these senses not to make it through this life, but to engage. This is prayer.